Genesis chapter 15 is where we find ourselves this morning. And as I said last week, Genesis 15, not only one of the most important chapters in Genesis, but really one of the most important chapters of the whole Bible. It contains some imagery that may be new to us, maybe foreign or strange to us. Animals being cut in half, Abram being put into a deep sleep, a smoking fiery pot, a flaming torch passing between animals. And we can think, what does all this mean? And it can't mean anything for me, can it? Of course it can. We've been learning doctrine and we've been learning theology as we've been going through Genesis. Yes, it's a bunch of historical narrative and all these stories that we know and we love and we've heard time and time again. But they're given to us so that we can know God. They're given to us so that we can understand who He is. We can understand the severity of our sin. We can understand the judgment that is due us because of sin. We've learned that through the removing out of Eden. We've learned that through the flood. We've learned it in several different ways. But we're also learning a very important word, and it's called covenant. This binding promise that God would make with us. That God is making a promise to a man of His own choosing. And that through this man, God is planning on blessing the whole world. That everybody, every nation, every tongue, every tribe is going to find blessing from God through this family. So, though these chapters are written in a narrative form, I want you to understand that it's building for us an understanding of the Lord. How He works, what He's doing, how He calls people out, what He requires from those who are called out. So we get to the covenant. And I trust that by the end of today, all of us will have a better understanding of what covenant is and what this covenant ceremony all meant. But more importantly, especially as today is a communion Sunday, we will understand the impact, the greatness of being called to Jesus Christ in what is called the New Covenant and what that really means for us, and that our hearts will turn to God in worship for all that He's done for us. So please follow along in your Bibles with me. Genesis 15, we're going to start in verse 7. And I'm going to read till the end of the chapter. Genesis 15, verse 7. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for each morning. Lord, mornings you've given us to remind us of the goodness that comes after the darkness. That we serve Christ who is risen from the dead, who conquered death through death. You are a God who loves us immensely, but cannot accept us the way we are. So, Father, I thank you for the cross. I thank you for Jesus who took upon himself our sin that we might become the righteousness of God. So by your Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray that you will speak to us through your word. These are your words. These are not ours. This is not a book that we can do what we want with. You've given it to us for one reason. So I pray that you'll give us the wisdom and knowledge and understanding needed to know what is right. May you change our hearts to love only that which you love. Father, mold us and shape us into your image even this morning, that we will be a called out, obedient people, full of worship and love for our Savior, who died in our place, and who reigns forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll have to fix the website, I heard. So for those who tried to listen, I had a couple people tell me the sermon wasn't on the website, so for some, this is new information. But last week, we looked at Abram, and he had some doubts. We looked at a man who has been walking by faith, who left his homeland when God called him out to leave his homeland, but he doesn't have a perfect faith. He doesn't understand things. He says, "Lord, you said you're gonna give me offspring, and I don't even have a son yet." Yeah, and we're gonna see that that's not all of his questions. His other question is, "Lord, I hear you. I hear you. You told me you're going to give me all of this land, but there's a lot of other people here too. There's people already living here, and they have fortified cities, and they're strong, and they want it just as bad as me, and they're bigger than me. And how are you going to remove all them? How am I going to own all this?" You see, he understood the promises, he believed the promises, but he didn't understand the promises. How is God actually going to do this? So he starts this covenant process God does with Abram. It was always going to be a covenant, but up to this point it was just a promise. He just had God's word. "I'm going to do this." And he believed him, and it was credited for him as righteous. But then he's going to make this covenant that's going to be very impactful on the life of this man. Something that he experienced, but also that he knew already. Okay? So we need to understand first that this covenant that God is making with Abram was a very traditional thing. The people of the land, the people of that time, they made these kind of covenants. They did these things. God isn't making up some foreign process to make a promise with him that he doesn't understand what's going on. He knew exactly what was going on. So when God said, "Go get the animals," you notice that he just went and he cut them in half. We already know that he has allies with these Amorites in the area. It may be that he made a covenant with them in this way. This was a something that we know happened back then through history, through archaeology. Mostly through the like suzerain vassal covenants, we call them. Suzerain would be the one who's the higher authority. Maybe these aren't equals when it comes to power and position. So a suzerain would see this vassal. This vassal needs the suzerain to survive. He needs their protection and his provision. And so they would make a covenant together. And most covenants had all of the same basic concepts. And you see some of them here. So the one who had the authority would name himself, "I am such and such." And then he would name the relationship between him and the lower person. "This is our relationship." And then he would name out the stipulations of the covenant. you are going to do this, this, and this, and this, and then I will do this, 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 and this. Usually they would call in a couple witnesses, and, you know, they kind of vary, but there's all these different aspects to this covenant. Abram knew what God was doing, all right? So this wasn't foreign to him. He understood. And so we see in verse 7, that's what God is doing. Look at, he says, I am the Lord. He's naming himself. He's obviously the one higher authority in this relationship. He says, I am Yahweh, right? I am the Lord who, and here's the relationship. I brought you out of the Chaldeans and I brought you here. Okay, that's our relationship. I called you. Okay, I brought you here. So this is the beginning of a covenant statement. And then Abram kind of does this, time out. How do I know? How do I know I'm going to get all this land? And God doesn't answer him right away. He just says, let's carry on with this covenant first, Abram. Go get the animals. And we see this covenant process with Moses when they did the covenant, the Mosaic covenant on Mount Sinai. God said this, and God spoke all these words saying, he sent it to Moses and the Israelites, I am the Lord your God. See, naming himself. Who brought you out of the land of Egypt, the house of slavery? Okay, so he did the same thing again in the next covenant when we see in Exodus. He names himself, names the relationship, and then he tells Abram, go get the animals, and he cuts them in half. And so you have this heifer, and you have this goat, and you have these birds, and he doesn't cut the birds in half, but he cuts the other animals in half, and he lays one half over here and one half over here. So you see half of these animals in this aisle kind of in between the animals that are cut in half. And traditionally, this is what they say, that when they made a covenant together, this is your stipulation. This is what you're going to do to keep the covenant. All right, this is your side of the covenant. And they would say, I will do such and such and such and such and such and such as they walked through those animals. And in turn, what they're really saying is, if I don't hold up my end, may it be to me as it is to these animals. All right? Because part of the covenant process was not just naming the stipulations, but they also named the blessings and the curses. The blessings if you keep the covenant, the cursing if you don't. And part of that cursing, they say, is as it is to these animals, cut in half here, blood on the ground, may it be to me if I don't hold up. And we even see that in the Bible. God is calling out the nation of Judah. All right, he has a covenant with them, and Judah has broken that covenant. So through the prophet Jeremiah, listen to what he says. Therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me, all right, you have not kept your end by proclaiming liberty, everyone to his brother and to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim to you liberty to the sword, to pestilence, and to famine, declares the Lord. Here's your curses because you didn't keep your end of the deal. I will make you a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. They're going to look upon you and they're going to be appalled by what happens to you. And the men who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I will make them like the calf that they cut in two and passed between the parts. The officials of Judah, the officials of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf, I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their lives. Their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. And I just see a significance there too. He says, you know, your dead bodies, because you're cursed, are going to lay in the field. You're not even going to get a proper burial. You're not even going to get an acknowledgement in your death. You're just going to lay out there, and the beast and birds are going to eat you. And even Abram, as he cuts those animals apart, what happens? But the birds of the air come and try to eat these animals already. And he shoos them away. There's not going to be a curse here, right? God's going to hold up his end of the deal. These birds need to get out of here. And so what we need to hear here is let me find the verse here. But down in verse 18, if you'll look at that with me. Down in verse 18, it says, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. He made a covenant with Abram. And I just think it's too bad sometimes that we can't read this in Hebrew, because the English doesn't say it the way it actually says it there. In fact, the word made there means to cut down or cut off. So literally what they would do is they would cut a covenant. All right, so there's having to do with the cutting of the animals, the walking through, the curse of being cut if you don't keep your end. All right, there's this whole cutting of a covenant. And the phrase there, cut off, which is cutting of a covenant, right? It's usually used in the sense of cutting a covenant, making a covenant with someone, or most of the time in the Old Testament, unfortunately, because the people never hold up their end of the covenant, it's used as the curse. Do you remember? Oftentimes God would say, I'm going to cut you off. And here's a couple examples from Psalm 37:9. He says, for the evildoers shall be cut off. That's the same word. Right, this cutting of the covenant shows the severity of it, the importance of it, the somberness of this, that I am making a covenant with God, right? And that's the Mosaic covenant. And he told me to be holy as he is holy, and I'm not. And he says, evildoers before me are going to be cut off like the animals that they pass through. But those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. That goes right back to Abram, right? This is all about the land right now. Later on in that same psalm, he says, for the blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. He says it again. And we see these words, of course, repeated by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. We call them the Beatitudes. And he says, blessed are those, right? For they will inherit the earth. So he's using the Old Testament saying, listen, the promises, even given way back to Abram, if for those who are blessed by God, they will find great blessing and inheritance and all that the covenant was going to bless them with. But for those who are outside of God, who are evildoers, who are wicked, who do not repent, you will be cut off. And Jesus says that is into a place where there's darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the two halves of the animals are there. They're separated from one another. Think about it this way, too. If you have half a goat here and half a goat here, together they make a whole goat, right? They make a whole goat, but they're separated. And that's the beauty of this phrase, cutting a covenant. It's a really beautiful phrase, because cutting means to separate, right? Covenant means a binding, a bringing together. So when you cut a covenant, you're separating two and then binding them with this vow, this promise. The best illustration I can think of is from earlier in the book of Genesis, when man, Adam, was there. He was in the garden and he realized he was alone. He had named all the animals and they all had a mate, and he was alone. And so what does God do? But he puts him to sleep into this deep darkness, kind of what Abram just went through here, and he separates from him. Out of his side, he separates, makes this separate woman, but then binds them by the covenant of marriage. So he separates and brings together in this tight, unbreakable bond, all right? So if one is to break the covenant, they would be like the animals, separated, cut off, but never bound again, never find healing, separated from God forever. And yet, this covenant that he's making says, those who've been broken apart, separated from me, can now be bound to me and brought back in, where I am their God and they are my people, and they will be with me forever and ever. So then God gives Abram specific details of his plan. God is so gracious, isn't he, so far with Abram? I mean, Abram had doubts on the offspring. He's like, I'm getting really old. My wife can't have children. Is it my servant that's my offspring? And God brings him outside and does this, you know, this illustration. He says, look up and look at the galaxies. He's like, that's going to be your offspring. The number there, if you can even count them. And that impacted his heart. He's like, okay, you know, God really means this. Like, I'm going to have a child from my own body. That's what he's telling me. And so he goes, but I still don't understand the land part. I'm growing in wealth and I'm growing in population here in my tribe, but we're not very big. You know, how am I going to have this land? And God, in his grace, reveals to him here the plan he's had from ages ago. And it's beautiful. You're reading it, you're like, oh, that's the book of Exodus, right? Yeah. God already had it written. And he says, listen, Abram, I am going to do this. But for Abram to listen, he puts him into it says here, verse 12, a dreadful and great darkness. He puts him into a sleep. A deep sleep fell on Abram. A dreadful and great darkness. The rest of this covenant, Abram's not going to play a part. He cut the animals. That's all he did. The rest of the covenant is going to be on the Lord. He's going to do the rest. So he puts Abram into this deep sleep, a sleep where he's aware of God, but he's not a part of any of it. So no one can look back and say, yeah, but Abram probably walked through. Abram probably did. No, it's very clear. This is a deep sleep, dreadful, great darkness. I mean, that word dreadful there that envelops Abram, it's a word for like fearsome. It's a word for terrifying. This darkness that falls upon him. The Almighty God was in that darkness. And Abram was just a mere man. Listen, any time that God is visibly present with his creation, anytime, creation trembles, don't they? They tremble. And we're going to see throughout the Exodus, and if you read through there, God reveals himself by fire, and he reveals himself by smoke, and he reveals himself by shaking. And so we have here this deep sleep in which God has to put Abram to sleep in order to show up visibly, for Abram's protection even. And so there's this darkness, and this envelops him, and he goes to sleep, and God shows up at this flaming fire. Call it the Shekinah glory, the flaming sword that kept them from going in the Garden of Eden again. You know, we have the smoke and the fire that led them through the wilderness. We have God revealing himself in such a way. If you read through the covenant made with Moses on the mountain, there was smoke and there was fire and there was shaking, so much so that the people were so afraid that they said, Moses, we don't want God to talk to us anymore. He's scary. You go, and then just tell us what he says. That this is really what's happening here. We have this great pot. I mean, it's like one, right? It's not a pot, but it's the Lord himself showing up in fire, and he passes through the animals to make this covenant with Abram. And he tells them exactly what he has planned. Listen, Abram, this is how you're going to get the land. I'm going to take your offspring, and I'm going to oppress them under a foreign power. They're going to be slaves in a foreign land for 400 years. For over four generations, they're going to be enslaved by another king. And then I'm going to let them out. And they're going to be a great nation by then. Right? I'm going to bring judgment upon that other nation, and I'm going to bring them out. Okay? Incredible prophecy there. I mean, this is just reaffirming our hearts. God knows what he's doing. He's not making this up as he goes. He already knows. But then he says in verse 15, as for you, Abram, you're not going to that foreign land. We know it's Egypt. He says, you're going to be buried. All right, you're not going to see any of this. So Abram, I know you're concerned about how you're going to get this land. You're not. You're not. It's you're going to be 400 years down the road. Abram's starting to click a little bit, right? oh, I mean, this has been the problem with people all along. God gives them a promise and they think, oh, it's tomorrow. No. God has his plan and he's telling them step by step, just revealing enough that they need to know. And so 400 years, he said, they're going to be under a foreign king. I'm going to bring judgment upon that foreign nation and I'm going to bring them out of slavery. And all of that is said to Abram in this darkness. So let's just stop there for a moment in this darkness. Because we see where darkness, where God is, and in this covenant making. But there's no more dreadful darkness that we read about in all of Scripture than that 3 hours of darkness that enveloped our Savior as he hung on the cross, where he died alone, where it says all the land went dark, and there was shaking and there was quaking. Sounds a lot like maybe a covenant, or at least God showing up. He was there. The terror on Jesus of bearing death and drinking the cup of wrath, his blood dripping to the earth, all of it for our sake, for our sake, that we could be redeemed from slavery and enter into a covenant with God. The Lord tells Abram that they will bring many possessions out. Your offspring are going to be in this foreign country. They're going to be oppressed. They're going to be slaves there. But when I judge that nation and I bring them out, they're going to loot the country. They're going to have lots of possessions as they come out. And when they enter the promised land, I'm going to give it to them. But Abram, you're already going to be gone. You're not going to see it, at least from here, from this perspective, on this earth. But he makes an interesting statement in verse 16. And it says, and they, that's his offspring, they shall come back here in the fourth generation, right here where you're standing. They're going to come back here, and it's going to be theirs. But not yet. Why? Because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. It says, listen, the people that you're living around right now, the people that you're wondering, like, how are we going to take this land from them? They're strong. They've been here a lot longer than I have. You know, they have these cities. And he says, but listen, Abram, they are sinful against your holy God. And I am keeping track. 400 years, he says, I'm going to be patient with them. I'm going to be patient with them that they just might repent. But after 400 years, my anger will come. And the people that you're living around, some of them, I mean, you've made some covenants with them. You're allies with some of these people. But I'm going to come and I'm going to judge them because their sin will then be complete. And I'm going to use your offspring. I'm going to use the nation that comes from you. And they are going to be my hand of judgment against people like Jericho and Ai and all those people that Joshua and the tribes of Israel came and defeated. And we struggle sometimes because we're like, well, you know, did Joshua and the people have to kill everyone? I mean, that seems, God just seems vengeful. Like, it just seems ugly that he would go in and kill men and women and children and animals and everything. Why would he kill everything? Because that's how awful sin is. Because that's how awful sin is. And he says, and when that sin is to its peak, a place where I know they're never turning back, I'm bringing your people in, and they're going to take the land away, but they're going to destroy people in the process. You see, that's why when God brought them in, he told them, defeat all of them. Get rid of all of them. Because if you don't, they're going to be a thorn in your flesh, and they're going to turn you away. And what did Israel do? They didn't kill everyone. They left some. And what did those Canaanites do to them? They took them away from the Lord. They introduced them to Baal, and they started following other gods. And then it says here, as I've already read, that the Lord visibly passes through. Visibly passes through. But Abram doesn't. That's important. God passed through the animals. He says, I am going to do this, and I'm going to do this. I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to do all these things that I've told you I'm going to do. Usually then the other person would walk through and go, here's my end of the deal. Abram doesn't have an end of the deal. God says, I am doing this for you, Abram. I'm doing this for the sake of the whole world, and nothing's going to stop that. In fact, if you think about how covenants were thought about then, it's the irony of it is that God walks through these animals and says, may it be to me what it is to these animals if I don't do this, says the one who can only speak truth. But here's the catch. We're covenant breakers. God says, here's the Ten Commandments. Keep these and be holy. And we look at him and we went, I'll make my own way. Or we looked at him and said, oh, there's only 10. That's pretty easy. And we broke all of them. We're the covenant breakers. We are. It should be as to us as was these animals. We're the ones that deserve to be cut off. And yet our holy God went through those animals and said, I'm going to bless the world because of my grace and my kindness and my compassion. And Jesus Christ comes to earth and he bears the curse. Galatians says he bore the curse. The curse is that which we deserve because we broke a covenant, that we should be cut off. And you can imagine when you cut these animals in half and they're laying there and they're laying here, that it's really messy, right? Those birds of prey, they smelled it right away. Let me tell you, the cross was messy. And Jesus bore the curse, and he was cut off for the sake. In fact, Daniel chapter 9 says, the anointed one is going to come and then be cut off. That's the same word, and have nothing. For our sake, because we deserved it. And yet he loves us so much that he wanted us to have an opportunity to be in a covenant with him. So we who were broken, we who were cut off, we who were the sinful ones, we who were the lawbreakers, we now have a chance to come and be bound to God in this eternal new covenant in the blood of Christ just by faith. We don't have to walk through the animals. It's done. The covenant's kept. Because Jesus is a better guarantor of a covenant than Moses ever was, than Abram ever was. Jesus is the one who established this covenant. And I could think of no other verse but this one to really describe our blessings in Jesus. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, right, cut, have now been brought near, made cut a covenant with us by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, after rising from the dead, proclaim that all who believe in him, like Abram, if we have faith and believe him, you will be counted as righteous, able to be bound to a righteous God, free of the curse, delivered from oppression, and forgiven of our sin. This is a celebration table, but it's a somber celebration because Jesus is the only human that never deserved to be cut off. And yet he endured it for us. He went through it for us so that we don't have to. You don't have to understand. You will never have to experience being cut off. And what that really means, the dreadfulness of the darkness, you don't have to know what that means. He says, come to me in faith and you'll be freed from that. And for those who have trusted in Christ and believed in his son for eternal life alone, this is what we do to celebrate. We remember the blood that spilled onto the ground. We remember the body that was broken. We remember the man who was cut off. The God who loved the world so much that he did this for us. So I want you now to bow your heads. Take some time with the Lord. Maybe you need to cry out to him for salvation. Maybe you need to repent of sin. Maybe it's been a while since you've even just praised him. May you take that time alone with him right now. as we prepare our hearts for communion.